It's good to see each and every one of you, and to be here today. I do ask an interest in your prayers as I stand before you for a little while. I have some scripture that I wanted to read in your hearing. And if I can get started where I want to get started, then and the Lord be with us. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27, and beginning at verse 33, it says, "And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of the skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, they parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself, if thou be the Son of God. Come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried out with a loud voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood there when they heard that said, This man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, Let be. Let us see whether Elias will come save him. And Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake. And the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many." As I read this, and I think about the song we sang, How Great Thou Art, and the third verse, where it says, and when I think that God, his Son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. In the earlier part of what I read, of course, an account of the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior out of the Gospel of Matthew. And I often think, it says there in the 35th verse, and they crucified him. I want us to think for a moment. How many times in our lives do we maybe read over that or hear someone say that and we think, oh yeah, I know that. They crucified Jesus. In other words, how much time do we spend really thinking about what it meant for this man to go on to the cross in our room instead there on that day? Of the things that he suffered and endured in your and my room and half, and behalf that we may be made whole in Him. The sacrifice that the Son made of Himself, the sacrifice that the Father made of His Son. Think about it. We're a people who are no different than any other people. A people who, left to ourselves, would only hate God and anything about Him. And yet God, in His mercy from before the foundation of the world, was pleased to send His Son into the world to suffer and die on the cross that day in our room instead. His Son who was ever with Him. His Son who was the expressed image of His glory and the brightness of His person. The Son of God who inhabited eternity and was there, and the worlds were created by Him. That God the Father would be willing to have His Son to suffer for you and for me and for other little children of God, even though by nature we hated Him. By nature we wanted nothing to do with Him. And by nature we would have nothing to do with Him. As we read over those words, "and they crucified Him," I want us to think about what all was entailed in that very day, in that very time. I'd like for us to think about the fact that the Father sent His Son, and the Son came willingly to die that death on the cross of Calvary. Because that's not just any crucifixion. That's not just a man dying on a cross in a specific given time. This is the Son of God dying on the cross at the appointed hour when God determined that He would take away the sins of His people forevermore. Lots of men have died on the cross, and when we think about what that means, you know, that's a horrible way of dying, a way that has that was perfected, so to speak, by the Romans during that period of time where they would take that wooden implement and they would nail someone to it, strip them there, nail them to it, and raise it up and drop it in a hole there, just a little bit above the ground, so that everyone that came by could come by and mock them and make fun of them. If they were allowed to, they could slap them. They could say anything they wanted to them. And they just had to hang there and endure it. Hanging there on those nails, every time that they pushed up with their feet, their feet were immediately hurting. Every time they let off their feet, then their hands were being pulled, and eventually they would begin to suffocate, not being able to breathe from the strain pulling down upon their body. And they would hang there for hours and hours, hungering and thirsting and being made fun of. The soldiers, the four soldiers that were set all around them, were not there to be sure that nobody did anything to Him, but rather they were there to be sure that He suffered to the greatest degree, that no one should pull Him down from the cross, that no one should deliver Him from the horror that He was enduring. And many men have died on a cross in that way. But what's different about this is that this is the Son of God enduring all of that pain and all of that physical suffering and all of that heartache and grief that many others have borne. And yet added unto it was the shame of bearing our sins before His Heavenly Father. That this man Jesus, who was the brightness of the glory of the Son, of the Heavenly Father, was now not looked upon with favor. That He was made to be sin, the Scripture tells us, though He knew no sin. What does that really mean, that He was made to be sin? I'm going to tell you what it means. You and I know what it's like to maybe be somewhere and be ashamed to be there. You and I know what it's like to do things. I know we don't like to admit that, but it's a fact nevertheless. You and I know what it's like to do things that we might look around and hope that nobody was looking. You and I know what it's like to become before someone that we care about, that we respect, and that we look up to, maybe parents or grandparents, and hope that they don't know the things that you have said or the things that you have done or the way that you have acted, the embarrassment and the shame of all of that. If we, the vile creatures that we are, become ashamed of the things that we do in the eyes of others, think about when our sins were laid upon the Son of God, imputed to Him, and that means that they became His sins as He hung there on the cross of Calvary, as if He had committed those sins Himself. That's how personal it was. That our sins were laid upon Him, and He bore that shame before His Heavenly Father and was made fun of and mocked in front of the whole world at that time. That it was my sins. That it was your sins. Not His own. Not anything that He ever did. Not anything that He ever thought. But for everything that we have done, that He hung there, bearing and despising the shame of being in that condition before His Heavenly Father. We know what it's like to endure things in this life and to agonize about having to go through things in this life. Think about our Lord and Savior, who knew exactly what was coming, who understood that He was going to be shamefaced, that He was going to be mocked, that He was going to be nailed to that tree, that He was going to be deserted by the disciples who were there, that His Father's face would be turned from Him, that the soldiers would make sure that He received the maximum physical punishment, and that the rulers and the leaders would walk by and mock and make fun of Him. Prior to getting onto the cross, He was scourged. He was smote on the head with a reed. He was arrayed in purple and paraded around, and then stripped down to nothing and hung on the cross. And for what cause? Well, He was King of the Jews. He was the fighter of the battles of God's children. He was the Redeemer, the Messiah who was looked for. And here He is, hanging upon a cross, swallowing up our sinfulness in His own righteousness. Lest we should think that there was just simply a crucifixion of a man that took place there. That we should understand that it was my sins that nailed Him there. It was your sins that nailed Him there. That it's you and I and our wicked hands that put Him there. Not because we had the power or the strength or the ability to do so, but because God loved you and me, and the thing separating us from Him was the sins that are a part of our life. And there was no way to atone for those sins unless someone should receive the justice, the burning, the fiery, the torturous hell that you and I deserved. And that came to our Lord and Savior as He hung there on the cross of Calvary, as He was agonizing in all of that shame, as His Father's favor was turned away from Him, as He was there with none to comfort and none to strengthen and none to provide for Him. As He was there, bearing our sins in His own body on the tree, enduring the torments of hell itself. You see, we're not just, when we're saved by the grace of God, and when we're delivered from the torments of hell that would surely be our home because of the sin that's a part of our lives, that's not just simply forgiven. That's not simply just done away with. It's forgiven to you and me. But on that day, as our Lord and Savior hung on the cross of Calvary, He endured all of that torment that you and I would have endured in an eternity of a burning, fiery hell. Mine and yours. Many who mocked Him, many who made fun of Him, He was dying there for them. The thieves, one who mocked Him, they both did originally, and one later who saw and understood that there was much more to this man Jesus than what he originally understood. The disciples had all fled, and the others were making fun. And in the history of the world, this just goes down as a footnote. In other words, in the natural history of the world, this just goes down as a footnote of this man named Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified on a cross under the hand of Pontius Pilate. But as many were standing round about, looking at a man die on a cross, the God of heaven was redeeming His people through His Son. As the torment and torture of hell itself flamed up on our Lord and Savior, His agony was so great and so grievous that He cried out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? Think about this. Jesus, who had inhabited eternity before He came into this world with the Father, who prayed continually to the Father as He lived and walked here on this earth, and that everything that He did was at the direction and for the purpose of His Heavenly Father. And even now, as He was hanging on the cross and His Father's face was turned from Him, He was obedient to the commandment for which He was called. And He bore our sins in His own body on the tree, giving the glory and the honor to His Heavenly Father, enduring the suffering that justice required, and setting you and me free. You see, that's what Abraham saw when he took Isaac out to the mount and put him there on the altar that he built. And he was right ready to slay him there. And as he was right ready to slay Isaac, the angel of the Lord said, Abraham, Abraham. And he looked up and saw the ram with his horns caught in the thicket. And the picture there is the children of God coming off the altar, who should have been burnt and sacrificed, who should have endured the torment and the suffering and the flame of that fire, coming off, and the Lamb of God going on. The provision that God had made for His people. They parted His garments. They placed over His head His accusation, Jesus, the King of the Jews. Crucified between two thieves, they both railed on Him. They that passed by reviled Him, and they wagged their heads, and they mocked Him, and said, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save Thyself. If Thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. You know, what if He had come down from the cross? What would have been the case then? If he'd have come down from the cross, he'd have broke the promise that he made from before the foundation of the world. He would have dishonored the Lord of glory. And he would have left you and I to suffer on our own. The magnitude of the love that the Father has for the Son, that the Son has for the Father and for us, that he would endure such suffering, both physical and spiritual, both physical and mental. And sometimes we say, oh yeah, they crucified him. We know that. We understand that. We need to bear in mind just what took place in order that you and I might sing the song, Saved by Grace. That we may understand what a great price that God the Father and Son paid that you and I might have the liberties that we have. They mocked him. They said he trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. The reason the Son was not delivered is because he was delivering you and me. And about the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. The scriptures tell us that his visage was so much more marred than any other man. The prophet Isaiah wrote that hundreds of years before the coming of our Lord and Savior. What that means is that his appearance was so mangled and so distorted by the agony that he was enduring, more than any other person ever was or ever will be. That Jesus did that for me and for you. You know, when you see pictures of people coming out of Holocaust camps and you see the horribleness of those bodies that have been left nearly starved to death, and you see the situation and condition that men have put other men in at various different times in the history of the world, and realize that anything that we've ever seen or ever imagined or have ever experienced or any other person has ever experienced pales in comparison to the suffering of Jesus on the cross. And that's not to discount the terrible things that have happened in the history of the world. That's not to say that all those things are nothing and easy, because they weren't and they aren't. That's just saying that our Lord and Savior endured more suffering than any group of men ever in the history of the world. And he did so for you. I believe that's why the sky was turned black for those 3 hours. Because man can't bear to look upon the fullness of the agony of Jesus as he hung on the cross. It was darkness until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some thought he called for Elijah. Some said, let's see. Then he cried out again with a loud voice, and he yielded up the ghost. There's something else that's important, I believe, to be understood. Our Lord said on one occasion that no man taketh my life from me. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. You see, our Lord and Savior died on the cross of Calvary in the midst of the most horrible agony that has ever been experienced by anyone in a body of flesh on the face of this earth. And he did so for you and me. But that didn't kill him. that didn't take his life. Because those final words that he uttered there is, "It is finished." And then he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Remember, no man taketh my life from me. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up again. So our Lord and Savior did indeed die on the cross, but the cross could not take his life. But when he had finished swallowing up all of our unrighteousness in his body of flesh there on the cross of Calvary, he said, "It is finished," and he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. And all of the sin that had been laid upon him and all of the marring of his appearance and all of the suffering that he had endured, when he arose again 3 days later out of the tomb, he was just as spotless and just as pure and just as sin-free as he was before ever he went on to the cross in the first place. He swallowed up your and my unrighteousness in his own righteousness and arose from the dead to justify you and I in himself. May the Lord add his blessings, is my hope and prayer.